Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Of course, the overarching theme of Advent, if you haven't heard me say it yet, is the coming of Christ. In fact, Advent gets its name from this, the Latin word meaning to come. Last week, we looked specifically at how Christ still comes to us even today. So, just like the king came to his people in humility, riding in on a donkey to give his very body and blood over to death to make atonement for the sins of the entire world, he still comes today in humility under the forms of bread and wine, where he gives his very body and blood for us Christians to eat and to drink, that we may receive within ourselves that very sacrifice and the benefits thereof. This morning, we take up another aspect of Christ's coming, that is, his coming again. If you haven't caught the theme of all the readings and propers and hymnody that has us looking forward to the day that he will come in glory. And when we look forward to that and we consider how the world ponders such things, it's kind of interesting. Whether it's books about some virus that turns everyone into zombies, or movies about asteroids making impact with the Earth only to be saved by Bruce Willis drilling a hole in the middle of it, or whatever the case might be, there does seem to at least be some kind of acknowledgement by the world that it will end, or that at least it can, right? And yet, at the same time, the world is prone to scoff at us Christians when we proclaim the truth of God's word concerning the day when our Lord will come again and when he will consume both the heavens and the earth with fire. Now, unfortunately, the inconsistencies and hypocrisy don't just stop with that. And so the world continues to wander off into all manner of sin, shame, and other great vice. But even more unfortunate than even that is that we Christians, too, are in danger of spurning our Lord's warning. We have a history of this as God's people. Consider Christ's first advent, his first coming into the world. It was first promised in Genesis 3:15 to Adam and Eve, and continued to be promised again and again and again and again all throughout the Old Testament. But 4,000 years of that, God's people seemingly forgot about it. They forgot that all the rites that they performed in the temple, all the shedding of the blood of goats, pointed to the coming of the second person of the Holy Trinity, his coming in the flesh to be a sacrifice one time for the sins of the whole world. Not even his disciples would believe that it was so. Far be it from you, Lord, we hear. And so the people of Jesus' day despised and rejected him. In our text this morning, the fulfillment of that promise is standing in Jerusalem. And it's only going to be days. There will only be a couple of days until he actually does the thing that he says he's going to do, to sacrifice himself. And while he's there, getting ready for that, he makes a promise that he will come again, a second advent. He will come into the world. His coming to judge both the living and the dead. His coming again to destroy this world with all of its infestation of sin. His coming again to bring his people into the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no sin and every tear will be wiped away. And here we are, only 2,000 years later. Be honest with yourself. Are you keeping watch? Do you live every day as if this is true? Do you live every moment as if this is true? Do you pray always, as our Lord bid you do, that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man on the last day? Or are you more often, you think, like the previous generation? You show up on Sunday, maybe on Wednesday, you might do your morning devotions, and then you don't think about Christ again the rest of the day. The sinful flesh likes to lure us all into this kind of life, and the Lord calls us to repent. He's reminding us today, again, how foolish it is to stop watching. He's warning us. There's no time left to prepare. He is admonishing us to always be ready. He says there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now first, I want you to consider how the apostles of our Lord took this warning, these signs. Thousands of years ago, already, they had no problem telling their hearers that the last day was that day, that he was coming any moment. So St. Paul writes, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." You get little children, it is the last hour now. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. St. John in his first epistle. "Behold, the judge is standing at the door," said St. James. They believed that all the signs had been fulfilled. How much more do you think that is so 2,000 years later? Most of us have seen both the sun and the moon darkened in the middle of the day or the middle of the night with our own eyes. Anyone who keeps an eye on the news about space knows that there's inexplicable things happening almost weekly. No one knows what the heck is going on out there. Most of us have personally known someone who feared the things of this earth so much that they not only fainted, but even took their own life. It is well known from our own lifetime that the waves from the sea have swallowed up the entirety of cities. These and other signs that our Lord has given us elsewhere, such as nation rising against nation, have certainly been fulfilled. You cannot deny it. Do not be like the world regarding them. Do not try to explain them away with science and technology. Yeah, I know, we can predict things, like an eclipse coming. We can predict weather that will lay waste to an entire city. But do you really think that that removes the significance of it happening? Is there really a Bruce Willis who can go and drill a hole in the middle of the asteroid? You think that's actually real? Because as we see these signs, we haven't been able to. Who can stop the sun from becoming dark in an eclipse? Who can stop the wave from swallowing up an entire city? Think about the rainbow. Did it lose its significance when we figured out how it worked in science? Did it become no longer what God appointed it to be because we can hang a little dingly thing in the window and make the rainbow shine on the floor? Or make it with bubbles in the kitchen sink? Did it become not what God ordained it to be because filthy worldly people tried to make it their own sign? No. When you see it, it is a reminder that God will never again destroy the world with a flood. It is a sign of his covenant that he made with his people. And so it is with all of these other signs as well concerning the last day is coming. For 2,000 years now, the Lord has given us sign after sign after sign after sign that he will come again on the last day, and that that day is at hand. He constantly reminds us of it if we just with the eyes of faith will see the things for what they are. And literally, only one thing has changed since the day the Lord spoke this promise and today when he speaks it to you again. And that is that that day is even closer than it was when he first spoke it. This must be true. And our Lord tells us not only is it at hand, but that it shall come like a thief in the night. There will be no giant numbers in the sky counting down to let you know. There will be no signs. All the predictions that people have come up with, every one of them has been wrong. For no one knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son of Man. The fateful day dawns. And the world sleeping in sin will live on up to this day as it has always lived. In eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and building and planting and laughing and joking and mocking and slandering the word of God. The world will always say to believers, oh, stop it. Be still about that last day, about your hell and your judgment. It's all a jest, a boogeyman dreamed up just to frighten the women and children among you. Don't you know? To scare people into obedience to a God who has a power complex of some sort. Peter spoke of this in the second epistle, so it shouldn't surprise you. He writes, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but instead is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for this new heavens and new earth, in which righteousness will dwell. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do not rest on the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Grow instead in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So let them mock you. Who cares what they have to say? Let them eat and drink and commit adultery and play and blasphemy, laugh and joke at your behest. Let them waste away the hours. Because you know, suddenly, the heavens will open. And Jesus, with all the garb of a judge, will appear on the clouds of heaven. And thousands upon thousands of angels will surround him with flaming swords. And the archangel will sound the trumpet. And as a thousand storms, thunders will crash and sound throughout the quivering creation. You know that the dead in Christ will rise, and the whole creation will tremble and quake, and the enemies of Christ will feel their waiting damnation in their hearts, and that even their cries will fill the heaven and the earth. You also know, if you didn't hear this now, for we who heard this warning, who repented of our wicked ways and returned to waiting for the Lord, watching and praying, it will not be a day of fear and trembling. Instead, at the sight of our Savior, full of holy delight, we will sing rejoicingly in a million-voiced Alleluia. Even if your voice isn't the greatest, you will join it. Even if you refuse to do so when God comes and sees you on Sunday morning, you'll do it that day, as you still should today, just so you know. For the Lord comes, and we rejoice with such a thing. Yes, we proclaim the fear of this day to those who have given up the watch. But we also know with all certainty that we will escape this terrible judgment of the world. For the Lord has promised you that he has purchased and won you and cleansed you and clothed you in his own righteousness. That you are presented to the Lord without spot or blemish or any such thing. That on that day that he comes, you will be purged of this sinful world and all of the shame of it that touches you. So ready yourself. Flee quickly to the wounds of Christ, whose blood has surely atoned for every shortcoming you have ever had. Flee to them, even this very hour. For I might not be able to finish this sermon. We might not be able to finish this service. We might not make it to the end of the day before the Lord comes for that final judgment. So look forward to it. Not with fear, but instead with the hope that Paul speaks of in our epistle. Hope that's tied to faith. Hope that isn't the same as I hope it doesn't snow anymore. But hope based on faith. A hope that looks forward with assurance of the things that are going to happen. For Christ has promised to come again and rescue you from this valley of sin and sorrow. And so with John, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. God grant it for the sake of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.